Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast it on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, I came across a story the other day. It's a story about the Butterball Turkey Company. They had set up a hotline for people could call in to get recipes for cooking the turkey and ask general questions. Well, a woman called in and asked if she could cook a turkey that's been in her freezer for 23 years. The hotline person says, "Well, you probably could if the freezer was below zero the whole 23 years, but I wouldn't recommend eating it because it won't live up to your expectations, because over time, the meat kind of changes a bit. It probably wouldn't taste very good, and I just wouldn't recommend eating it." The woman on the phone responds and says, "That's what we thought. We're just going to give it to the church." I shared that with our fellowship committee this week, by the way. My dear friends in Christ, we all have expectations, don't we? When you come to a church potluck or a church dinner, you expect to have fresh chicken and fresh turkey, correct? We also expect people to be nice to us. We also expect the reality that parents want their children to mind and really expect them to behave when at church or elsewhere. The reality is, Husker fans expect Nebraska Cornhuskers to win the championship and everything every year, and we're disappointed when they don't. All of us expect to have good health. All of us expect to have happy marriages. All of us expect to have a faithful friends, a successful job, and when all of our working days are over, to have a happy retirement filled with many perks. But what happens when life doesn't measure up to all of our expectations? Now, I'm going to be bold to take a quick survey. Now, if someone has ever hurt you by not living up to your expectations of them, raise your hand. Anybody? All right, now if you'll be so bold, you raise your hand if you've ever not lived up to somebody else's expectations. Man, it's the first service is the same thing. We are such failures. Who among us hasn't experienced that guilt of not living up to someone else's expectation of us? When someone looks at us and says that they're disappointed in us, or they're just flat discouraged by our behavior, there's that sense of guilt that kind of comes rolling in, even when our behavior wasn't intentional. I had no intention of not living up to your expectations, but it happens just the same. But you know that God has expectations of you. Having gone through confirmation, I'm sure you know the commandments. You shall have no other gods, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And I can do all 10 of them, and we're not really good at them, are we? But Jesus even breaks it down further. He says, okay, when asked what the most important commandment, he says, well, love the Lord our God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the greatest of all commandments, and then love your neighbor as yourself. But you remember on the night Jesus was betrayed, the Passover meal was being served, and Jesus looks at his disciples and says, I have a new commandment for you. Love one another as I have loved you. In this morning's gospel lesson, we'll see Jesus' response to someone who didn't love him with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength. His name is Peter. Now, if you remember, Peter was the disciple that Jesus handpicked to be one of the 12. One of the initial disciples. This is the man that I want a part of my discipleship. And Peter had followed him the whole way. And Peter was the kind of personality that would often say stuff before he thought about it. I accuse him of just opening his mouth long enough to insert the other foot. He did it a lot. A lot of his behavior was rambunctious and upfront. And he often overdid it. And on the night Jesus announced his betrayal, Peter says, you know what, Lord? Even if all the rest flee from you, I will never forsake you. In fact, Jesus, I will suffer death rather than fall away from you. I will not deny you. I will live up to your expectations. Well, you know the rest of the story. Not only did he deny Jesus, He denied him three times. And what made matters even worse, Jesus predicted that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And as soon as the words come out of his mouth, I said, I don't know the man, the rooster crows. And then the text says that Jesus looked at Peter. Can you imagine the emotions that he went through? All these high expectations, and Peter denied ever knowing Christ and was willing to simply walk away. I think at that moment, Peter probably thought to himself that he was permanently disqualified from doing kingdom work for the rest of his life. After all, he did deny knowing Christ. And then we get in our text for the day, and the first words that Peter says is, I'm going fishing. Now, for those of us who do it recreational, it's not a big deal. But you have to understand, for Peter, that was his previous vocation. It's kind of like you were saying, what's there left for me to do? I've denied knowing Jesus. I'm such an embarrassment. I'm going to have to go back to my old way of life. I've utterly forsaken the Lord. And so there, what's left for me to do? So following Jesus' crucifixion in Jerusalem, Peter makes his way back up to the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, and there he goes back to his former way of life. I'm sure that Peter in his mind had replayed his denial of Jesus over and over and over again. Do you do that in your relationships when you say or something or do something? You repeat it in your mind over and over again. How could I have done that different? How could I have been so silly to do that? And it gets to the point where we can't even begin to think about forgetting about it. We cling to that sin. It's like we can't forgive ourselves. It's been a few years ago I came across the story of a man that was trying to cross the street. He stepped off the curb and was walking, kind of like the marathon today. There's people everywhere. And all of a sudden, the car comes down the road, so he kind of step out of the way, and the car changes lanes. He'd step out of the way again, and the car, you know, the car's going. And the guy finally just was so rattled, he just stopped in his tracks and stood there. At the last minute, the car swerves to miss him, screeches on its brakes, and lo and behold, it's a squirrel driving. And the squirrel says, see, it's not as easy as it looks, is it? My dear friends, it's not as easy to forgive yourselves as it may look. When you live in that guilt of past sins, there are certain things that you and I have done in our lives that we continue to punish ourselves over. No matter how many times we receive the flesh and blood of Christ, no matter how many times Pastor announces that holy absolution, we continue to live in it. We live in that swamp of guilt. And we think it's impossible that our sin is beyond Christ's love and forgiveness, that it's beyond being forgiven for. So what can we glean from the gospel lesson for today in Jesus' interaction, that personal interaction with Peter there at the Sea of Tiberias? The first thing I want you to notice that it's Jesus that went looking for Peter, right? Peter wasn't looking for Jesus. In fact, he fled Jerusalem, but Jesus went out and looked for Peter. In spite of Peter's rejection, Jesus is the one who sought him out. And the same can be said for each and every one of you. When you sin against God, He's the one that comes looking for you. You know, you've often heard my favorite quote from Forrest Gump. When Lieutenant Dan asked Forrest, have you found Jesus? And Forrest's answer was, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. That's how it is. Jesus is the one that looks for you. The second point I want to point out is the fact that when Jesus was there, he provided breakfast for the disciples there on the shore. And he invited them to that breakfast with the simple word, come. Come and have breakfast. Bring some of the fish that you caught. Now, there are two times in Scripture where you're going to find a charcoal fire here on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. The other one was on the night Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate. You remember Peter in the high priest's courtyard warming himself around the charcoal fire? Can you imagine the visual imagery that was in Peter's mind when he came walking up onto the beach dripping wet because he had jumped out of the boat, right? He stands before Jesus, and the coal fire is in front of him. He must have been thinking to himself, oh no, not again. And as Peter made his way over to Jesus, fire that was kindled, there were all sorts of questions that Jesus could have asked him. Jesus could have said, Peter, why? Why did you deny me? After all those great proclamations of not denying me and being willing to die with me, why didn't you live up to my expectations? Peter, why? Are you really sorry? Peter, are you really deep down inside your heart groveling in the pit of your soul sorry? Are you really sorry for what you've done? But as I read through the text, there's none of that. Jesus simply looks at Peter and the other disciples and says, come. You know that Jesus, who took the initiative to invite Peter to breakfast over that charcoal fire, he also invites you and me to come in the midst of our failures. He doesn't do it with come and have breakfast. He says, come, for the table is ready. Come and partake of my very flesh crucified for you. Come and receive my blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. But by all means, come. I wonder how often we, in the midst of our failures, don't even hear the word come. You know, Jesus says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There are so many people, even within the church today, that still live that life of guilt and shame without receiving the forgiveness that Christ died to give. Why don't we hear his invitation? I think it's because we're too busy beating ourselves up over past sins and that guilt that's there. When Jesus says, come, this morning he cries out to us, come, for my table is ready. Come before, because I invite you to be my guest. Well, Peter had may have thought in his heart that he was disqualified from being a disciple of Jesus, but the reality was, Jesus still loved him. Jesus desperately wanted to forgive him. I think the biggest obstacle for forgiveness is often the tendency to wallow in our guilt. We're a little bit like Linus from the Peanuts cartoon strip that has his that little blanket. And he's always carrying around, snuggling up close, you know. We don't want to let go of our guilt. We treat it like it's a modern-day penance. If I just punish myself long enough, if I undergo enough suffering because of what I have done, and then maybe Jesus will find it in his heart to forgive me. Peter could have refused Jesus breakfast. He could have looked at him and said, you know what? Not even a chance. I've rejected you once. I've disappointed you once. I haven't lived up to your expectations. So I don't even want to be near you, Jesus. But in the gospel lesson for the day, Peter tells us exactly how many fish that are in the net that's dragged to shore. It was amazing. See, whenever St. John records something, numbers are always important. So as I read through there, the number of fish, 153, is significant. Because in that day, the Greek zoologist estimated that there were about 153 different species of fish in the known world. Which would tell you that grace and forgiveness is open to everybody. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not limited, okay? The fact that the net didn't rip means that the gospel is strong enough to handle all of our sin. And the fact of the matter is that they couldn't pull it into the boat, they drug along behind. The picture I see with that is that there are so many people that need to hear that grace and forgiveness in the world today that no church could ever contain them all. Well, Jesus was making it clear by that his death upon the cross offered salvation for everyone. It's not limited at all. Have you ever heard the word a do-over? In golf, it's called a mulligan. Rich, you take them sometimes, right? The mulligan shot, when you hit it out of bounds and you just hit another one, act like the first one didn't even happen. It's great. But in kickball, we always played the do-over, because if you were up at the bat and you kicked the ball, in the playground, if there was a tree nearby and it got kind of tangled up, well, the runner could run unabated because no one's going to make a play on him. You're going to score. It's not fair. And so the people in the field would always say, do over, do over. And then you'd wait till hopefully the ball falls out or you have to throw something up to knock it out of the tree. But you got a whole new shot at it. That's what forgiveness is like. In spite of all that we have done, the forgiveness that Christ died to give is like a divine do-over. It's a new start. It's a fresh start. The past is gone and the new day is here. You know, I love it with Peter when Jesus finally approaches him and says, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. And he does that three times. But the word Jesus used for love is the word agape in Greek, which means a love that sacrifices all. Paul would use that same word in Romans where he says, God demonstrates his love, agape, for us in this. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? Do you really love me? This morning, like Peter and the other disciples, Jesus invites you and I to come. This morning he invites you to come to his altar to receive his flesh and blood shed for you for your forgiveness. He calls you to come and taste to see that he is truly good. He calls you to come to receive the rest that Jesus Christ died to give. And he calls you to come to leave your burdens here and depart this place in peace. Amen. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.